Okay, good evening to everyone. It's good to be here on this December the 9th in the year 2022. Did I say December? I may have, but it's January. January the 9th, 2022. And I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. I am glad to see each one of you this evening. I've been praying for you as I do daily. I ask you to continue to keep me in prayer. It's good to meet with you. This class is one of the highlights of my week. And as I'm preparing for the class to teach, I get excited studying God's word. And God's word, as most of you all know, the name of my personal ministry is God's Word Alive. But that's more than a ministry name. It is a reality and a truth that God's word is alive. And in that way, it's unlike any other book. This book we call the Bible has its own life, and it imparts life, even spiritual life. It's a book that is living and pulsating by the Spirit of God. So we're going to continue in our study this evening from Luke chapter 15. We're going to go quite a ways into the chapter. We've been in Luke 15 for the last several weeks. And we'll probably be in the chapter for several more weeks. But let's start, first of all, in prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we're glad to be with you in your presence. Here we are, your children, some of your children, part of the family of God, part of members of the big body of Christ. We thank you and praise you for who you are. And then we praise you for all that you have done. Thank you for being with us on this day. Every minute of the day, every second, you've been with us, Lord, and you've brought us together, and for that, we are grateful. We come before you in reverence, Lord, and we worship you. We bow our heads and our hearts before you. And then, Lord God, we come before you with thanksgiving, and we come before you in praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We praise your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. We praise you, O God. And now, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and any shortcomings. We thank you for gathering us together, and we pray for the absent part of us, for those who want to be with us, but they cannot, for whatever the reason. We remember them in prayer, and we pray that all is well. Now we ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would be our teacher. You are the teacher. I'm only a vessel, but I yield myself to you, and I ask you, Lord God, to lead us and guide us in truth. Keep us in your care, Lord God, and help us to be pleasing in your sight. Help us to be followers and disciples of Christ, not only in word, but in deed. And we'll be careful to give your name all the praise forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening to those who have just joined us. We're glad that you are with us. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been in Luke chapter 15. And we have found out that Luke chapter 15, of course, is a continuation of the previous chapters, especially Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verse 34, we see that word lost. In chapter 14, verse 34, it reads, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So chapter 14 ended with a warning, but it also introduced to us that word lost, and that's in verse 34, which is a key word now that we're going to see appear over and over again in chapter 15, the word lost. Well, lost, first of all, when it appears in chapter 14, verse 34, it is talking about salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. That's how it ended up. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out. So that is our context, and we always want to keep in context our scripture. Now, as we go into chapter 15, we still see the word lost over and over again. Chapter 15 has within it three parables. And we talked about last week how the parable is really one. It's one parable. It has the same refrain that appears over and over again. And we talked about my little illustration last week of a song or a hymn where you have verses and then you have the refrain or the chorus, which repeats itself over and over again. So it is in Luke chapter 15 where the chorus is or the refrain is lost. We see that over and over again. Found, over and over again. And then rejoicing. Lost, found, rejoicing. Well, when we first get into this chapter and remember the context, we spent a week talking about context. Well, the scripture opens in Luke chapter 15. And this is important, even as we go into talking about the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." Now, I need to say, if we have any first-timers with us, and that is possible, I read from the New King James Version of the Bible. That's what I use for classroom purposes. I have other versions. I use other versions, but so that we could be together in the classroom, I use the New King James. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's our context, and that's falling right on the heels of chapter 14. You may not recall, but there was a lot of eating going on and a lot of merriment, even in chapters before that, banqueting and food and a meal. We saw a lot of that. Well, it continues in chapter 15. There's a lot of meals going on and eating and making merriment. But here in chapter 15, it continues on. Not everyone is happy. Not everyone is rejoicing or making merriment. Well, why is that? Well, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, we have two groups of people. We have one group of persons that are drawing nigh to hear Jesus, and that's the tax collectors and the sinners. They are drawing nigh to hear Jesus. So that qualifies them or puts them in the wind, at least to being joyful and making merriment. They are in the lineage, or you could say they're headed up or they're lined up to receive the joy of the Lord. It starts with always hear him. But not only do you have to hear, we also know that comes upon hear and then obey. But we're talking about right now hearing him. And so this group hears him. But then there's another group in verse 2, and that's the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, they're hearing Jesus too, but not on the same level, because what? They are filled with complaints. They are filled with grumbling. And that's after all of that Jesus said to them in chapter 14. Because we remember in chapter 14, Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee, and Jesus had a lot to say in chapter 14, verse 1. "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely." So all of chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And really, what is he doing? He's making an appeal to them to come to him. He's calling on them to repent. Now, that's the context. Even as we go into chapter 14, Jesus is still calling on the Pharisees and the scribes to repent, because they're still in the vicinity somewhere. We know that those scribes and Pharisees are still around, Because when we get to the end of chapter 15, and let's look over, go on over to chapter 16. Chapter 15, Jesus gives those parables. The scribes and the Pharisees are complaining about Jesus. Then we go to chapter 16, and Jesus starts out talking to the disciples. That's how 16:1 starts out. But then when you get to verse 14, chapter 16, verse 14, here comes those Pharisees again. And it reads in 16:14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, keep that in mind as well. They were lovers of money, also heard all these things. They heard what Jesus had to say too, but they were listening with the wrong ear. They were listening with the ear of complaint, not with an ear to hear him, to obey him, to draw near to him. No, they were hearing for different reasons. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they complained, and they derided him. So after all Jesus had said and pleaded with them in chapter 14 and before, chapter 15, he gives these parables. When we get to chapter 16, my, their heart is still the same. Now, that is not to say that perhaps there was one somebody or two somebodies or maybe three that did hear the word of the Lord. Maybe there was someone who did come to Jesus, because we know that there were a few Pharisees that were saved, but the majority of them were not. So now as we're in chapter 15, we're keeping in mind who's present. These two groups of people. One drawing near to hear, the other group complaining. And so we get to these three parables. One parable, really, because it's all talking about the same thing, repentance. Repent, repent, repent. And then after repentance comes the joy of the Lord. One theme of this chapter, and I've given you this theme many weeks now, is found in verse 2, where it says, this man receives sinners. That's a theme of this chapter. This man receives sinners. And then he gives an illustration. Chapter 15 is going to go on and give us three separate parables. And I'm going to say three separate parables, even though it's really one parable with three aspects. And so Jesus goes on to give these three parables, but each parable is talking about this man receives sinners. This man, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a New King James Version of the Bible, man is capitalized, the word man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. So this man receives sinners. Well, now the Bible, here's where the Bible becomes its own commentary. It's going to comment on how is it that Jesus receives sinners? What kind of sinners does he receive? How does he receive sinners? Well, that's what these parables are all about. The blood of Jesus flows to the lowest valley. We sing that song sometime in church. And we can see in chapter 15, we'll see the blood of Jesus, the love of God, the love of the Father flowing to the lowest valley. Well, first valley we find out is there's the parable of the lost sheep. And we've talked about the lost sheep. That lost sheep is in verses 3-7. And once again, the sheep was lost, the sheep was found, and then there was rejoicing. There was rejoicing because that lost sheep was found. Well, how is it that the sheep got lost? Why was the sheep lost? Well, we're all born in sin. We're all born lost, separated from God. We're all born naturally dead in sin, separated from the life of God. So we all needed to be found. And all of us who have been born again, truly born again, as the hymn writer says, amazing grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. That's all of us. I once was lost. So we're in chapter 15, portrayed as the sheep, portrayed as the corn, portrayed as the sun. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And so Luke chapter 15, we see first of all, the lost sheep. How did the sheep get lost? Well, the sheep's nature, and someone, if you want to do a study on sheep and their nature, that would be a good study. There are many good things you could study in the Bible. But the sheep got lost because it's the sheep's nature. If the sheep does not have a shepherd, the sheep will naturally go astray. Sheep must have a shepherd. And so we found out in this first parable that the shepherd went seeking after the sheep, and he sought until he found it. And when he found that sheep, he was rejoicing. And verse 7 says, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And when this parable is talking about those 99 just persons, it's talking about those Pharisees, those who thought they were self-righteous. Well, they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. And so they remained lost. They remained separated from the life of God. And we talked about this being a parable. And don't forget the main point. The main point is Jesus receives sinners. And then in verses 8 through 10, we saw the lost coin. And we talked some about the lost coin on last week. Well, how did the coin get lost? Well, the sheep got lost because that's the sheep's nature. That sheep wandered away. The coin got lost. Now, the coin in and of itself has no life of its own. It doesn't have a nature. A coin does not have a nature per se. It is an inanimate object. But this coin here, how did it get lost? It got lost. It either slipped out of someone's pocket or it dropped on the floor and rolled away. Something happened to that coin. And we talked about at least a little bit how coins can get lost. Someone drops that coin. Someone who should have raised up that child. And then the child becomes an adult. But the child got dropped. An adult dropped them, or it could be many people that have dropped, caused that person to be dropped in life. But nevertheless, it's still a lost coin. And then someone, this woman here, she goes out and she sweeps the house. She lights a lamp. I'm in verse 8. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house and she searches carefully until she finds it. And last week we talked about that light and that lamp and that searching. God is using each one of us to do that in the life of people today. We should be sharing the gospel with others. We should be, when you have a chance, the least you can say, I mean, I say least in quotes, but sometimes if it's a simple, God bless you. And you can say that for many reasons, but I mean in a good way. God bless you. And even when people sneeze, you know how I'm not in the corporate world right now as far as working, but I can remember all the time someone sneezed, someone was nearby, they say, God bless you. But a lot of times they say, bless you. Well, we as Christians, let's say, God bless you. That could be a sprinkle of salt right there, just saying, God bless you. But we want to take it further than that, but at least in some way, let our light shine. Sprinkle some salt. Somehow, shine the light. Yes, bless you, but God bless you. Let's shine the light. Someone needs to hear that. Someone needs a blessing from the Lord. Or Jesus loves you. But there's many other ways to shine this light and to sweep the house. Sometimes you have to say, God doesn't like that. And especially if you're having young children, raise them up, hearing at least the word of the Lord. They're going to have to come to the point themselves where they repent personally of their sin. But we don't want to be responsible for dropping the coin. We want to do our part. And so the coin is found. The woman finds the coin. And when she finds it, verse 9, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, and she says, rejoice with me. And I may have mentioned last week, I'm not sure if I did or not, in verses, the lost sheep, when that sheep is found, the shepherd, he rejoices. And then in verse 6, he tells others, he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. And I picture a bunch of men rejoicing. And then in verse 8, the woman, she searches for that coin. And that coin is worth far more than a penny. That coin could be, and it depends on different commentators say different things. But some say that could be a day's wage. It's that one coin. Whatever that one coin is equivalent to, in verse 9, she says when she gets home and she finds that coin, she calls her friends. Well, that for the most part would be a bunch of women. She calls her friends and she calls her neighbors together. It could be a few men there, but for the most part, it's a bunch of women. And they're all happy, giddy women. You know how we are when we get together and we're rejoicing. And so this, if you were writing a play or something on the stage, first of all, would be a lot of men. And then when you get to this next parable of the lost coin, a bunch of men come on the scene and they're all rejoicing because this coin has been found. But more than that, in verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so that takes this to a higher level. It's just not men and women rejoicing, and we should rejoice when a sinner is saved. And that's what God is after. He's after saving sinners. What is one of the main missions of the church is to go forth and tell the gospel, spread the gospel. In two words, it is Jesus saves. That's one of our main missions, is to see about sinners being saved. And so how is that? That's through the preaching of the gospel. And whenever the gospel is preached, you know, it's by the gospel that men are saved. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. Three parts. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again on the third day. And that definition is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, here in verse 10, it says there is joy. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so we see there's joy in heaven. Heaven shares in this joy. When a sinner repents, that's good news that reaches heaven. I don't know how it works. Not supposed to know how it works. But we do know, based on scripture, there is joy in heaven. We often hear the angels rejoice. And we know it could be very well the angels rejoice. But when we get to verse 10, it says there is joy. Verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy. Joy, that's a good word. There is joy in the presence of the angels. And so verse 7, you could say, well, the angels are rejoicing. And whoever else is in glory. And that, you know, I'm thinking of the four living creatures and all kinds of beasts and things in heaven. But there's joy in heaven. But when we get to verse 10, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. And I can see there God himself rejoicing, because that's the heart of God. God's heart. God is a God of joy. God is a God of happiness. He wants us to be joyful, but true joy comes from God, found in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, God himself, rejoices. Now we're going to go to, let's go to a couple of scriptures. We're going to go to a book of the Bible that we don't normally go to. It's the book Zephaniah. So let's go to the book of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, like I said, is a book we don't normally go to. But you know, some of you know, others are learning, Zephaniah, and I'm just going to say this while you're turning to Zephaniah or trying to get to Zephaniah. Now, one way you can get to Zephaniah quickly, if you don't know where it is, you can always use your table of contents. And I'm saying that to people who are new to studying the Bible. Maybe they don't know. There's a table of contents in the front of your Bibles. Some of the Bibles will list the books of the Bible in alphabetical order. And you know Zephaniah, so Z and find Zephaniah. Most all the Bibles list them, the books of the Bible, in order. So if you don't know where Zephaniah is, don't be ashamed. Just go to your table of contents and find Zephaniah. For others, you know, well, Zephaniah is one of those prophetic books. It is a book of prophecy. And the books of prophecy occur at the end of the Old Testament. It's a big portion of scripture, though. So to help you out, Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is one of those books that I have to thumb and find. And I have memorized the books of the Bible many times through the years. But Zephaniah, I still have to search for it. I know about where it is, but if you had to say turn right to it, I wouldn't be able to do that. I'd get close. I'd get very close. So don't be ashamed if you don't know where the books are. We all learn, and some of us, and this is Miss Velma, she has had to learn them again. So let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3. And when we look at Zephaniah chapter 3, and I have not forgot about Luke, the prodigal son, we're going to get back to that. Zephaniah chapter 3. God is a God of joy, and he rejoices over his people. And we share in true joy comes from God. God is a God of joy. Now, when it says, if you have, I don't know if I gave you a chapter, Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 17. Now, we're going to read that, but I want you to keep in mind when Luke says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, we don't. God is God. God is the great I am that I am. So we don't want to think, well, God is happy one moment and God is sad the other moment. And God is sad because we don't do this or that. And God is I am. And he's transcendent. He's all of this eternally. We cannot understand the Almighty God. You know, we can be up one day and down one day. We have all these emotions that fluctuate within us, but not so with God. He is the eternal God. He is the great I am. He is always the God of joy. Always the God of joy. So it's not like he's sitting there waiting on someone to repent so he can be joyful. He's still the God of joy. And so in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and here is something that makes God joyful. We'll see God himself joyful. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It reads, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That verse is so beautiful. And I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter, especially starting at verse 14. It starts out with sing. But we'll find out Israel had gone astray and all of that. But it ends up with this rejoicing. But here it says, the Lord, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst. God is in our midst. God in our midst. The mighty one will say, there's Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah is salvation. He will say, he will rejoice. Rejoice over what? He rejoices over us. He rejoices over sinners. He rejoices over those who repent. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you. He'll quiet you. And we've experienced that, where we can have troubled waters in our hearts and in our souls. And he will quiet us. And how will he quiet us? He quiets us, letting us know, I love you. Whatever's going on, I'm with you. I love you. And he will quiet us with his love. He will rejoice. You know, God is the one here who will rejoice. God will rejoice over you. And now here's something you don't normally hear, but God himself sings. Where did we get it from? It's not because we're so smart as human beings. We got singing because it comes from God. God is the creator of singing. And singing is older than this earth. And that's a whole nother study and at another time. But singing was going on when God created the earth and the heavens and the earth, the angels sung. So singing is something in the eternal realm. God himself sings. And here we see that in Zephaniah chapter 3. Well, let me show you a New Testament scripture. Well, two of them. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, which is my favorite book of the Bible. You all who have been around Velma have heard me say that many times. I love the Bible, but I especially love the book of Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm trying to get to it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, I'm in Hebrews, and I have to get to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And I'm moving on. I just saw Sister Deborah Hall's name. Sister Deborah, I'm glad you're with us, and we extend our condolences to you as a class. And if anyone else in our class has had family members to pass recently, we extend our sympathies and condolences to you as well. We're glad that you are with us. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, talking about the joy of the Lord. And we saw in Zephaniah how God rejoices over us. But here we're going to see in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, this is Jesus talking, and if you have a New King James Bible, it's italicized. This next part is italicized because it is a quote from the Old Testament. But also, these are words that Jesus says. So here in Hebrews chapter 2, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And that's God the Son talking to God the Father. And he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In other words, Jesus is going to talk about his Father. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And that's the main verse I wanted right there. In the midst of the assembly, when we all get to heaven, you know, we sing that song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Well, we're going to sing, but look who's going to be leading the singing. It is Jesus himself in the midst of the assembly. That's the name of the church. In the midst of the true church, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus Christ gonna praising God the Father. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I. This is Jesus talking. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. So there's Jesus singing, rejoicing over us with singing. Let's go to the next, to the last book of the Bible, which is Jude, the book of Jude. And we hear this doxology often, but we need to ponder on the doxology and meditate and study that doxology. Let's go to Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. It only has one chapter. So we just say Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. And this is one of the great doxologies in the Bible. And most of the doxologies in the Bible start with a now to him. Now unto him who is able. We hear that doxology a lot. And there are many doxologies in the New Testament. Verse 24, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Well, that's old King James. Who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. You all look at that. Think about that. God is going to present you. God himself will present you. And then this, you're talking about shouting news. He will present you faultless. And we know we ain't faultless, but by the blood of Jesus, God will present you faultless before the presence, I'm pausing there, you all, because this is enough to make you joyful. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So we see God himself is going to present us faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I believe all of us can say amen. And I pause there for a little while, you know, because there's different illustrations on this earth, different glimpses of things. And as I was reading that, let's go back to Luke. As I was reading that, what came to me, haven't thought it through, haven't thought it out, hadn't even thought about it till I was reading that passage. But I thought of the Academy Awards, you know, the Golden Awards or Oscars or whatever, and how they give those names. But then they give the nominees, and then they give that name of the one that's going to receive that award. And then that person is presented with that award. That's a little picture that came to me. But this is far more. What we just read in Jude is far more than receiving some earthly reward. But it is a little glimpse. One day God will present us himself, present us faultless. Well, in our remaining time, let's go to the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And he is found in, this parable is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And so now we're at the last portion of Luke chapter 15. But you all can see this is a long parable here. It's a long parable. We're going to take time to read it in its entirety this evening. And I've asked several to be ready to read. But let me say a few words about this parable before we go into it. The parable, let's read it first. Let's read the parable first, lest we run short of time. Let's read the word of the Lord. And so the readers, once again, Brother BJ, and I'm trying to see if I can see BJ's name here.
Yeah, he's there. Turn it
BJ, on. BJ to read verses 11 through 19. And that's Brother BJ Jordan. And then his wife, we'll read, follow up with Luke 15, verses 20 through 24.
Okay.
And then Deacon Wendell Young, he will follow up with Luke 15, and he'll finish the chapter. So, Brother BJ, if you could start with Luke 15, verse 11.
Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And many days after. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, mm-hmm. and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there rose a severe famine mm-hmm. in the land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine eat, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
Woman, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, mm-hmm. and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Mm-hmm. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. What was lost and is found.
Amen. Now, how many sermons have we heard from this parable? Many sermons through the years. We've heard all kinds of sermons on the parable of the prodigal son. And that is what this passage is normally called. The prodigal son. Now, my Bible has the caption, the lost son. And the New King James actually uses the word prodigal in verse 13, and that's where you could look up this week, prodigal. And you pretty much know what that is. But here now, this parable of the prodigal son is probably one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. A lot of sermons have been preached, and we've heard a lot about the prodigal son. When we think of the prodigal son, we think of the first son. This first son that shows up, the one that lived loose living, that son. But if you notice, and this is where, you know, you have to read, and we always want to keep the context. And I started out this evening talking about remember the context. Because when you look at the context, you all remember that context? Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Because this is tying in with verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, that's the context, is there's two groups of people. There's two sides of the coin, we will say. Now, there is two groups. You can see that very clearly in verse 1, the group that drew near to hear him. Verse 2, the group that complained. Well, there's also, when you go to verse 11, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. See, we always concentrate on the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, singular. That's how it's known as. The parable of the prodigal son. But when you read verse 11, it's hooking back up to the context. Verse 11 tells us, then he said, a certain man had two sons. So we have two sons. And these two sons, in the end, are going to fit in with those two groups that are in verses 1 and 2. And so as you're studying this week, because we have a little time left this evening, but by no means are we going to finish this passage today. But as you're studying on your own this passage of scripture, and if you recall, I said at the least, just meditate on the scripture. Just read a portion and think about it. Meditate on it. You might act it out. You might become the character of the Father. There's three main characters here. In this prodigal son, there's three main characters. Character number 1, 2, and 3. I didn't have to say that. But the three characters are what? Who? The Father. And the Father is the main character. Even though the prodigal son gets the name, the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son. But actually, it is the Father who is the main character in this parable. So when you're studying this parable this week, I want you to get into as much as you can the character of the Father. And you become that Father. Feel his emotions, think his thoughts. How is he feeling and acting? Become that Father. But then there's the character number 2, which has verse 12, is the younger son. So we want the younger son, that's character number 2. And then there's the older son. The spotlight is not on him until you get to verse 25. And there's where the Bible outlines itself. You all see the outline? Verse 11 is the heading. A man with two sons. That's your heading. And I just thought of a TV show, but it's an old TV show, called My Three Sons. Some of y'all remember that show. It's a oldie. My Three Sons. And that's about all I remember. Well, this could be our heading tonight, is this man and his two sons. So my two sons. So that's the heading in verse 11, a man and his two sons. And then you get to verse 12, and that would be A, you know, one. We're doing an outline. One is a man and his two sons. A is the younger son, because he shows up first. And then we read all about this younger son. And next week, Lord willing, we will focus on the younger son, because that's how this parable starts out. So this younger son, I want you to study and think about him. So from verse 12 all the way to verse 24 is that younger son. And if you notice, well, let me keep going. Verse 25 picks up with the older son. And now the spotlight on the stage turns to the older son. But in both instances, in all the cases, is the father. And I want you to think of relationship with father, because everything is evolving around the relationship with the father. Why was the son complaining? Why is the son not in a joyful mood? It has something to do with relationship with the father. And then this other son, the older son, what is his relationship with the father? Well, let's start out here. Let me back up. And I'm just going to finish out this evening with little by little, so you all can see how I do that. Well, this starts out. There was a certain man, the scripture is kind of turning, another parable. Jesus has talked about the woman. He talked about the woman in verses 8 through 10. First, he talked about a shepherd. We picture him as a man. Then he talks about a woman. That's in 8 through 10. Now we get to a man and his two sons. So there's no respect of persons with God. It's for men and women. Both get lost, men and women. But when we get to the parable of the lost son, well, actually, it's a parable of a man and his two sons. We're going to see a family unit, a family, at least in part. We know there's more to the family. There has to be more to the family. But what the scripture gives us here is this part, this picture of a family, this little slice of the pie is a man and his two sons. So we have a father, an older son, and the younger son. So that's verse 11. This certain man, the same man, had two sons, and the younger of them said, now here comes this younger son with his speech, and he's got a speech. Now, before I go further, let me say this. Both of these sons are lost, and I want you to, as you are studying this passage, the man had two sons. Both of them are lost. Even though we call it the prodigal son and we think of the one son, but when chapter 15 ends, both of these, well, the one son was found. We know that. We just read it. The younger son ends up found. Let's find that verse. Well, the younger son, he repented. Verse 17, Luke chapter 15, verse 17. This younger son came to himself. Verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father. We know he had left. He had left and went into a far country, but now he's coming home. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. And he'll say, I have sinned. And verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. And verse 21, the son said to his father, I have sinned. And now here comes the rejoicing and the joy, where the father said, bring out the best robe. Well, why did he say that? Because verse 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And so that son, he was prodigal. He was the prodigal son, but he didn't stay prodigal. He came home. Then we go to the second son. Now, Velma just said he was lost. And as far as this passage ends, the son is lost. He's just as prodigal as the man we call the prodigal son. Both of these sons were lost. And I want you to see that as you're reading and studying on your own during the week. So verse 25, this older son was in the field. Now it's a parable, so keep in mind it's a parable. Now, this older son was in the field, but he's just as lost as he can be. And we find out, verse 25, and now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, you all see that? This older son is in the field. Now, I've told you it's a parable, so you have to be careful trying to interpret every little thing about a parable. But I can see here, this older son, he was in the field, but he came near. As he came near, and as he came, he drew near to the house. And as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, you know, for most of us, that would be a good thing, and we'd be ready to go in, you know, see what's going on. I want to be where the excitement is. But verse 26, and you all are going to be reading this and studying and meditating on your own, we're going to find out that verse 26, 25, when this son heard the music and the dancing, and you all picture that. You all know how it is when the music gets going and the right music, there will be dancing. Because one thing about music, it's going to make you move one way or the other. It'll make you cry sometime, and it'll make you happy sometime, and it'll do all kinds of things, music. So he heard the music and the dancing. And then he called a servant, and I'm just going through this quickly now because our time is up. But verse 27, he found out that his brother had come home. Verse 28, the son is angry. See, this is why we can say both of them are lost. One got saved, one became saved, but both of them were lost in here at first. Verse 28, he was angry. He's in that company with those Pharisees, complaining, angry, grumbling. He was angry. Well, why are you angry? Everybody else is happy. Come on, get with the program. But he was angry and would not go in. And now you have to think about father. He separated from father. Both of these men were separated from father. The first one was separated through rebellion. The first son said, give me my stuff. I want what's mine. Give me what's coming to me. And he was separated through rebellion. And I want you all to think about, he didn't get there overnight. How did this younger son come to the point where he wanted his portion of goods? He didn't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I think I'll ask dad to give me everything. So you need to think and meditate and ponder on that. And when you get to the older son, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. You know, we rejoice when sinners are saved and when they come home. But this older son would not. So that's a sign of he was lost. And then it goes on to say, verse 29 says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Well, here's was his chance to be merry. But he's complaining. There he is complaining because his younger brother had come home. So he's separated. He's separated from God the Father and from the Father, and he's also separated from his brother. And that would be in communion with the saints. He is out of communion with the saints and of the family of God. It is 7:29, so you all know what that means. That means time is up. So this is our introduction to the parable of the prodigal son. I encourage you to continue to study, meditate, pray on it, and let the Lord lead you in your own time of study. Blessed God, our Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that once we were also lost, and maybe even someone today is lost and in a prodigal land. But we thank you, Father, that you are still seeking sinners. And you are still asking us and seeking for us to draw nigh to you. And so wherever we are in our walk with you, we ask you, Lord, and we pray just a closer walk with thee. Bless this lesson to your own praise and glory, and be with each one of us and keep us in your care until we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.
God bless you. All. Good class. Have a good week, yes. Everyone.
Amen. God bless Amen. You.
Amen.
Brother, Amen. Readers, you may be ready to read again next week for me.
Oh, okay.
Sure.
Okay.
Thank you.
God have bless a blessed you. Week,
great lesson. Great lesson.
Maxine,
blessed safe week.
Glad to see you, Sister Maxine. And I see Cheryl Secret. Been
great
praying
lesson.
For you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bless everyone. Rochelle Cross, I heard your voice.
Yeah, Miss Sadie's there.
Miss Sister Sadie. I was trying to say hi to you.
Oh, she's there, and her and Ruby. Just
okay, Sister Ruby, God bless all of you. Sister Sadie, I heard your message you left on my phone a couple of weeks ago.
And oh, praise God.
It brought joy to my heart. Brother Joel, I also yes. heard the message your wife left on my phone, where she was wishing me the best and praying for me. So make sure she knows I heard her message. I just have not been able or either felt like returning calls. And I hope you all understand.
Yeah, God I think Tommy you. Joined us today too.
Well, God bless Brother Tommy.
Yeah, I think he's got so did you say something, T-Man? I don't know, he may not have gotten himself unmuted.
Okay, that's fine. We're glad he's
count
here.
Six.
You all get into the prodigal son and be acting it out. I want to hear your play.
Okay.
God bless you. I'm
all right. Have a blessed week.
Have a blessed week.
You.
Thank you. Praying for you too.
God bless you.
God bless you as well.
I'm here tonight, although I didn't put my camera on, but I understand what you're feeling because I'm not feeling well myself tonight. So I understand what you're saying about yesterday.
Oh, yeah. Yes, but I'm praying for you and I know you're praying for me.
Thank you.
God is with us.
Yes, he is.
God with us. Yes. Amen. God bless everyone.
All right. God bless you too.
Bye-bye.
Bye, bye-bye. Everybody. Hello, everybody, and bye, everybody.
Bye. Bye. I'm going to cut off now.
Sleep tight. And I'll see you. In